You may be seated.
Let me take you through some of the announcements real fast here. Doing that, Alex, would you pass those forms out? We have for the message. The message today, I'm going to take some stuff I did at Roxbury last week, and these are some of the handouts I used then, so we'll go through that. Some of the announcements, first of all, August this night, 18th, we're having a movie night here at the church. We're going to be out here alongside that in the parking lot. The screen will be out there. We're going to sit and look out at it and watch it. I hope you bring some friends and have a great time. It's Ice Age Collision Course. It is hilarious. So I hope you plan on joining us. We'll have some popcorn and such. Also, August 19th, we'll be at 6 p.m., will be our Galilean service. And again, hope you plan on joining for that. It'll just be a great evening of worship, of eating ice cream, and just a fellowship. Beginning in September the 9th, we're going to begin our membership class, or the class is going to be geared also towards what do we believe as brethren in Christ. And so it's not just for those who are thinking about joining the church, for everyone to kind of get a concept again, who are we? And so that's going to be meeting over here in room one. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we have a special speaker here that a few months ago, the men went away for a day for a men's retreat called Iron Sharpen Iron. The man who is mainly in kind of the emceer that day will be here to speak. And he is coming to help us to get our men's ministry started. Following that worship service, he will be meeting with some of our men. The men will be any of you who want to stay. It won't be a long time. We'll have some sandwiches so we're just not hungry, not a full meal. And it's to hear from him and get us started on our men's ministry. In fact, for the next year, he will help us in that process. So that will be not this next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Also, Wednesday night, we will have no Bible study. Again, we were gone last week at Roxbury. Everything we were doing was gearing towards Roxbury for some teaching I had there. And I right now don't know where I'm going with anything. And so we will not be having Bible study Wednesday night. Those are the main announcements. Greg, would you come again?
If you would open your hymnals to number 484, 484, what a wonderful change.
Like the sea.
Continue to worship God through our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you again for this day, and we give to you the one who's given to us. In Christ's name, amen. Great.
To number 16, to God be the glory.
this morning as we go to prayer, we want to particularly remember Paul and Nancy Merkel. Wanted to share with me this morning that they decided to put Paul on hospice. So that will begin, well, it has begun already. So we want to keep them in our prayers as they walk through that journey. Let's bow before our Father. Father, thank you that you are here with us. In this room, there's one we cannot see, and it's you. In this room, there's a reality that's more real than the ground we stand upon. What a concept to fully grasp that the God of the universe is here. And not only are you here, you know us. And you know us by name. As we see how vast the universe is, how huge, all the galaxies, all the planets. And yet, on this little tiny place called Earth, in this small place called Millersburg, in this church called Free Grace, that's not even a speck of sand on a beach compared to the size of the universe. You are here, and you know us by name. As we pray for Paul and Nancy and the family, as changes in lives are coming, that you are the one who walks with them. You are the one that holds their hand. For all of us in this room, same. You're the one that guides us. And when life throws its worst at us, you are the one who embraces us. Thank you so much, Father, that you promised joy in this life because of your presence. And you promised us a reality that this life isn't it. There is so much more. And this day, again, we've come to worship you, the one who has bought us, the one who's broken through history into our world. Amen. Would all the kids come up front now? Well, hi there. You want to come sit right here beside me? Great.
Hey, I'm Pastor Tuck. You know what I'm going to be for my
car? What?
A diver boarding.
A what?
A diver boarding.
A diver boarding?
Oh,
then you can go underwater. Okay. Good morning. How's Jacob over there?
Good.
Good. Now, well, I didn't see you back there, buddy. How are you doing? Here, come over here. I'll help you up. I'll do it my way. Well, this week, how many of you guys were hot?
Me. I got some tan right here.
Did you? I was really hot. Man, I was hot and sweaty. Now, one thing is really neat. Have you ever noticed when you're hot, when you're really hot, that you sweat? Mm-hmm. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know why you sweat?
Why?
Do you know why you sweat?
No.
No? Okay. Well, it's really important. Because, you see, when you get really hot, your body can overheat. And if you overheat, it's not good.
Okay.
So your body's got to cool itself down. So you know how it cools itself down?
Uh-huh.
Well, have you ever taken, put your hand in a glass of water and get wet on it, and you go like this, and it gets cold?
Mm-hmm.
You ever notice that?
Yeah.
Because that when the water evaporates, they say, it takes the heat. And so when you sweat, when that sweat evaporates, it cools you down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a dog, you ever seen a dog you sweat?
Mm-hmm.
You know how a dog sweats? They got hair all over their body. How can they sweat?
Mm.
Well, they sweat through their tongue.
Mm-hmm.
You ever notice when dogs really hot, their tongue's hanging out, and they're panting like that? Well, that their spit evaporates, and it cools them down. Isn't that neat? And you know what? When God made you, made all of us, God put all that together, that you would function that way so that when you're really hot, you wouldn't overheat. So God made you to sweat. Wow. That God puts you together in a wonderful, fantastic way so that your body works. Isn't that neat? And he didn't just put you together and leave you.
Mm-hmm.
He put you together,
mm-hmm.
and he's with you.
Mm-hmm.
One more question. God put you together in such a magnificent way. Why did God make you?
Because he did.
But why?
Because he's powerful.
So he can. But why did God make you, Jacob?
Because he loves us.
Oh, wow. Say that again.
Yes,
he made you because he wants to love you. He made you because he wants to love you. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know what? I can love God, but I can't love God like you can. And God made you that way. So you can love him and he can love you because you're so special.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray. Can we do that? Can you give me a hand, buddy? Can I give a hand while we pray? Father, thank you for your love and your presence here. And thank you that you made us in such a wonderful way. May each one of our young folks here, help them realize how special they are in your eyes. That you made them because you wanted them. And you wanted to love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you all may go that way. All right, if you take out you have those handouts, and we'll try to get through all this. We may not. Some of this I've already preached to, but it's put together in a different way that I used this past week at Roxbury. One other thing, too. Next week is going to be a little different, the Sunday morning service. What we're going to do for the service is going to be a time of worshiping only through singing. And we're going to have communion that day. And how we're going to do the communion is the communion elements will be up front. And as we are singing and worshiping through songs, and as you're spending time with the Lord, as you're singing to him, whenever you would please to want to come up and take communion, you're welcome to come and go back to your seats. If you want to come and spend time in prayer, you may come spend time in prayer. There'll be no per se message next week. It's just going to be a time to worship him through songs. And so that's the gear there. Now, as we go through this morning, I mainly want to get to the concept of the covenant. But first, I want to lay down some of the concepts that we have talked about before. That we have said before that God said to walk with him, you have to be holy. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And it's crucial that we understand holiness. And the literal meaning of this word is very simple. It's other than. That's all it is. It just means other than. And the word, when it is used in the Old Testament, the first time that is used connected to a person being holy was with Judah. When Judah, if you recall, back with Joseph and such, Judah was out, and Judah had a son, and his son married a gal, and the son died. And then that his responsibility then, as the father-in-law, was to give her to his next son in marriage. Because in that culture, a couple of things was, a woman could not be single. That was It just couldn't happen to function. And another thing, all the inheritance of this one son here would go down to his heirs. But if he died after he was married and had no children, then the next brother would marry her, and the first child would be considered his. So their inheritance would go this way. Well, the second son married her, and he died. Then he had another son who was much younger. He said, well, wait till he gets older, and I'll give him to you. Married to him. But when he got older, he didn't do that, because Judah was putting two to two together. My first son marries you, he dies. Second son marries you, he dies. This is not a good pattern. And so she's upset because her father-in-law is not taking care of her. And a situation happens here which really isn't in God's plan, but it talks about, the fallenness of humanity. That one day Judah was going somewhere, and she found out he was going that way. So she went and she dressed as a prostitute along the road. When he came that way, they had relationships. He was supposed to pay her, didn't have any money, so he gave her his cane and said, tomorrow I'll come back and pay you. And my cane's a seal. So he sent someone back to do that, and they couldn't find her. And so that person who went back said, where is the prostitute that was here? Now, the word that was used is, where literally means, where is the holy woman? That the word holy, when first applied to a person, was connected with a prostitute. A holy woman was considered, was a prostitute back then. And so we go, whoa, how can the word holy be used that way? What's interesting, except in the Western culture, those cultures affected by Christianity, prostitution has always been connected with the temple. You go to India with Hinduism, you will find prostitution connected with the temples. That's been that way for eons. The reason is, again, the word holy means what? Other than. There was always a connection in the past and with the pagan religions with prostitution and worship. We won't get into the whole connection there. And a holy woman was one who had set herself aside completely for her God, and the pagan gods were all perverted, and that she was so set aside for him that her lifestyle reflected the God she was set aside for. You follow that now? Holy means other than. So she was other than everyone else. She was set aside for her God, who is considered the Holy One, other than nature, other than common. And that made her a holy woman. That the total lifestyle would then reflect it. Okay, now it's not working again. There we go. I think, did I go too fast? Okay. Now, when God pulled his people out of Egypt, he had to communicate to them that he was different than all the other gods. Because the Egyptians had many gods, all considered holy. And God had to show his people that he was the only one that was holy. He was the only one that was other than. In order to do that, God could not use religious terminologies, religious concepts, because religion had been so perverted that anything God would try to use that was religious to try to communicate to his people what he was like, they would instantly connect it to the pagan world. So God took a secular instrument called the covenant to use that as a tool to communicate to his people what he was like. his character. Now, a covenant is really just a contract. It was a secular instrument. And the closest we would have today to it is a marriage relationship that two people make a covenant to each other. And so, again, God used this secular instrument because the religious world was so perverted that this covenant, a secular instrument, became an outstanding tool to communicate who he was. Now, we find this used a few times in the Old Testament. One with Noah. Remember, God made a promise or a covenant with Noah that after the flood, what did God say to Noah? I promise to what? Never, ever do this again. And I seal this by a rainbow. He does a covenant with Abraham, and we'll look at that a little bit later on here. And he especially sealed that covenant with a promise that he said to Abraham, I will give you a land, I will be your God, I will do this and do that. And he seals it by an act when he takes animals and cuts them in half, and we'll look at that a little bit later here. Then he does another one, and these were not separate, but kind of building on top of each other, with Moses at Mount Sinai, when he gave all these, you all do this, and I will do this, when he gives this covenant to his people. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. There we go. And I want to go through right now what the covenant teaches us about God. And why he used this instrument. Back at that time, there was a concept that there were many gods. Many gods. The concept of monotheism, of one God, was completely foreign. What was interesting with the covenant, that usually the covenant was an agreement that was made by one king to his people. Do you follow that? By one king to his people. And when God brought through the covenant, that concept came right with it, that there is one king to his people, one God to my people. The sense of monotheism, a one God. Second, had to teach them that there is one God and he is the only one that is holy, that is really other than. And you find this concept being taught throughout the book of Genesis. What we had in the people's minds before Yahweh came on the scene, really everything was connected. You had humanity, you had the gods, you had nature. All this was connected. And humanity could affect the gods by doing magical rituals that would affect the way the gods acted, and that would affect nature, that would affect human beings. And what Yahweh was coming across to say, everything you know is like this, but there's one being that is outside of all of that. And that is him. And Genesis starts right out with what? In the was God. In the beginning, God. That it was one who was before everything. And when you go through the creation account, what is interesting, what's in the things that God created in the creation account? Huh? Day and night. Light, night. Okay, and he also said he later on connected with that was the sun. He created all the animals. It's interesting, the things he created in Genesis there were many of the things that the pagan people worshipped. So if you want to worship the sun, which the Egyptian did, in the sense of Bible saying, you go ahead and worship the sun, but let me tell you who made the sun. You want to worship Beatles? Go ahead and worship Beatles. That's what they did. Let me tell you who made the Beatles. When we come to the plagues in Egypt, remember the plagues? One was the Nile River. What happened to the Nile River? Turned red. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River as a god. Remember the frogs? Infiltration? The Egyptians worshiped the frogs as a god. Beetles as a god. And when the plagues came on, it was more than just a disruption that you had all the water turned blood. More than a disruption, just having the frogs all around them. God was saying something. You worship the Nile River as a god? Watch this. There's someone who is stronger than the god you worship. It is me. You worship the Beatles? Watch this. Hey, that sounds funny, worship the Beatles. You used to back in the 60s. There is one who is stronger than the Beatles. It is God. You worship frogs? That's your god? Watch this. There's one stronger than your frogs. It is Yahweh. And then also, you go into the book of Leviticus. Remember, most of us have not read the book of Leviticus very much, have we? How many of you had devotions this morning from the book of Leviticus? We usually don't, because Leviticus is all these laws. You do this, you don't do that. Hey, Larry, I'm not having any luck. If I go like this, can you? Oh, he's going to try it. Okay, the next one, because that's the plagues you got there. So we get to one more. There. Leviticus was trying to teach us something, that there are boundaries. Remember their concept was that everything was connected? And they did not see boundaries. There was no such thing as boundaries between humanity and the gods, humanity and nature. No such thing as boundaries with people. Everything's connected. And Leviticus, all those, they come across, you can't plant two different seeds in the same fields. You can't have two different cloths woven together. Can't do these things. Because God's trying to teach the people there are boundaries. Things are different from each other. Leviticus has all these things like, this sounds crude, but you can't have sex with an animal. That concept didn't exist in people's minds before that. Why? Because there was no disconnection. An animal and a human, they were all connected. Leviticus saying, there is a disconnection. We are separate. Leviticus, and we find in our culture today, this concept of boundaries are falling apart. That's what Leviticus says. You know, a man can't have sex with another man like he did with a woman. Why? Because there are boundaries. And he's saying, a man is not a woman. A man is a man. And a woman is a woman. And an animal is a animal. These things are all separate. And trying to also teach them that we are separate from Yahweh, God. He is the only one that is other than. Remember the old Hercules movies? Anybody ever watch Hercules? Ever like that mythology? I love that stuff. How did Hercules come about? Huh? Right, but in the myth, how did Hercules, you get the strong guy? How did you get this strong guy? Son of Zeus. Zeus was a god. And what it really happened was Zeus is a god, but everything's connected, so gods are kind of just like we are, superhuman beings. So Zeus This sounds crude, but follow me through. This is fast. Zeus saw a beautiful woman. Zeus got horny. Zeus went down, had relationships with her. And in having relationships with her, we come up with Hercules. And you can do that because the gods and human are about the same. They're just superhumans. And Yahweh comes across and says, no, I am other than. I am not like you. I am other than. I am different. I am completely outside of you. Now, this brings up another thing, that now they begin to learn there is an ethical standard to life because there is one God. Now, why is that? Well, go back. If there are many gods and each God has a different standard of who they are, now we've got all these standards ruling the universe. So there is not one ethical or moral standard, period. It didn't exist. And if you have one God, all of a sudden there's one source. It's kind of like this in your family. If a kid grows up, what's the most important thing that in a child learning right from wrong is that mom and dad have what? The same standards, right? And kids know if they don't. They play off of each other, off of mom and dad. But if they learn mom and dad have the same standards, that means there's what? There's one standard in our family. If there is one God, and that one God has standards, then there is one standard to life. What we find in our culture today is a breaking of this, because we do not believe anymore that there is one God. You can worship whatever God you want to. In doing that, we've taken away the concept that there's one standard out there. There is not. It's what the culture itself sets. And right now, can you tell me what is the key unpardonable sin in our culture today at this time that may change? Huh? Intolerancy. Same thing, being intolerant. That's unpardonable today. No matter if you did it 20 years ago, it's unpardonable. Will that change? The answer is what? Yes. Because there is not a one source of the standards. Now, when we come to the Ten Commandments, something interesting here is happening. That these standards come not because God says this is the way things should be. It happens because this is the way God is. Example, Ten Commandments. You know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And because of this, he says, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. I am the Lord your God, so you shall not do these things. At first, the Hebrew people begin to think, okay, you're our God, so we can't do these things. And then finally, they realize something. The reason why we can't do these things, why can't we lie? Because Yahweh doesn't lie. Why can't we steal? Because He doesn't steal. And when God says you should be holy or other than, like me, meaning you need to take on my nature, and because I don't steal, you can't steal. Because I don't lie, you don't lie. Some reason I've got, oh, okay. Next, God was committed to his people. Before Yahweh came on the scene so directly as he did, in the pagan world, there was no concept of a God being committed to his people. None. And Yahweh comes on the scene with a covenant. And he says that he will be committed to you. And he will bind himself to you through this covenant, through this contract, through this promise. Let's go back with Abraham now. Now remember, Abraham kept questioning. God kept saying, Abraham, I'm going to give you, make you into a great nation. You're going to have children. And Abraham kept not having children. And he kept questioning, God, you keep telling me this, but it's not happening. And then God would give him the promise again. And then God would give it to him again. And finally, God communicates it to him through a covenant in a way that the average person or the kings would communicate to their own people that we are committed to you. And this is what God did. Remember, he had Abraham take animals and he had him cut them in half. And he had a ravine. He'd put one half here, one half here, one half here, one half there. Now, how many of you have ever slaughtered cattle? Okay, if you never slaughtered a cattle, you do not comprehend the amount of blood that comes out. It is tons. I had a friend of mine who was a custom butcher. We boys and I used to go with him when he would butcher. And he would, you know, shoot the cow. And then he would hoist it up, and then he would slit its throat. Buckets of blood would come gushing out. Not just a little bit, I mean buckets. And so if you took animals and put them in a ravine and cut them in half like that, you can imagine what would fill in the ravine here, the amount of blood. And then what would happen? Is that the one who is the greatest of the two making this covenant or this contract, they would lead and the other one would follow and they would walk between these halves. And as they walk between these halves, they're walking in this blood and that blood would splatter up on them. And what they were saying in doing that was that I commit myself to this promise I'm giving you. And if I break this promise, what you did to those animals, you can do to me. I can guarantee you we would have fewer contracts broken today if that was reality. We follow that method. So anyhow, God took Abraham, told Abraham to do that. So Abraham did it. Then it says Abraham fell into a deep darkness, a deep depression, because Abraham knew something. He began to pick up how awesome this God is and realize that if I walk between these two halves with this God, that I'm going to break this contract no matter what as soon as I get outside of it some way, and I'm dead. So Abraham panics. He gets in this deep darkness. And then it said that God showed up as a fire and that God went between the two halves all by himself without Abraham following him. And so what God was saying when he did that, in sealing the covenant that way, he was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I am giving my word to you. No matter what you do, I am committed to you because I am committed to you. And if I break this covenant, you can do this to me. Something else he was doing here is that when God went through those two halves by himself, to have a real covenant, real contract, you have to have two people involved. So in a sense, God was saying, Abraham, I'm walking between this, not only for me, representing me, but representing you. So that if you break this covenant, since I'm walking before you also, if you break it, what should happen to you will happen to who? Me. Ah, a light bulb went off in your head. That if you break this covenant, I get the punishment for it. Where does that take us? To the cross, doesn't it? This was the sealing of that, communicating that. But is God saying, I am other than, I am greater, I am different. I am outside of the universe. I don't need you in any way whatsoever. But I am committing myself to you. And it's interesting when you read through the story of Abraham, there's two words you read over and over again. And it's, I will. I will. I will do this for you, Abraham. I will do this. God does this freely to his people with Moses. And we read over and over throughout the Old Testament that God constantly breaks this, not God, but the people constantly break the contract, the covenant. But when they break the covenant, he doesn't leave them. He is saying what? I bind myself to you because I'm binding myself to you. Greg, the next one. Also, it reveals to us God is a God of grace. That he is a God that cares for his people. Why did God create the universe? Any answers? The kids got it real good up here. What did they say? I asked them why God created them. What did they say? Did you hear them? Yeah. God made the universe because of his grace. God made you because of his grace. I mean, it shows up right in the Old Testament, right away after man falls. Remember when the fall of man happened, that God showed up in the garden to walk with Adam and Eve? And they had sinned. They had broken away. They had, you know, turned their back on him. But yet, and he knew that. But yet, what did he do? He still showed up to walk with them. And then another place we find in Genesis, and I love this. You probably have heard this one before. Chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. Well, that's cool. No, this one. 3:21, I'm sorry. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God made them clothing. At first you read that, you don't see grace. But as you begin to understand it, first of all, Adam and Eve, because they had done what they did, they were separated from God, they were separated from themselves, they get into season, and they noticed they were naked, they were embarrassed. And so they tried to cover themselves. Remember that? And how they tried to cover themselves? With leaves. You ever try to make clothing out of leaves? They will not last one wash cycle. They'll be lucky if they make it through the half hour. So here's Adam and Eve, their own fault. And they're trying to deal with this, and they're embarrassed, and it's bothering. So what does God do? God comes in, and he covers them. But does more than just that. It said that he made them clothing. The word made there is the same word that is used when somebody would make clothing at a sewing machine. Or with their hands. Stitch it together. It's a concept that God got down and he personally and intimately made them clothing. And something else is interesting. What did he make it out of? Animal skins. So here, God looks at Adam and Eve and says, in a sense, Adam and Eve, see this world, see the universe, see all this I made and gave you. You have messed it all up. It will never be the same because of you. But I will mess it up even more as he kills an animal in order to take care of you. You are worth more to me than everything I made. And I will destroy it all if I need to in order to take care of you. Also, in the Pentateuch, we read that Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. God offers himself freely. He offers himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with promises. He doesn't need to do that. but he does it. Remember in Egypt when they were there suffering, you read that God said, when he talks to Moses, I heard, I felt the suffering of my people. That is grace. God keeps his promises to his people in spite of their fears and unbelief. God freely given himself to his people. You know, something happens interesting in the Exodus event. I want to hit that real fast and we'll be done. Is that we said there's an ethical standard and that God freely gives himself to his people. And God keeps his promises to his people. And God is trying to communicate to his people that he is Yahweh. He is the only one holy. He is the only one other than. God takes Moses, well, they come out of Egypt, and all the people are excited. This God is awesome. They saw the plagues. They saw him wipe out the Egyptian army with the Nile after he pulled it apart. They are so, this God is great. Moses looks at them after they get out and say, will you follow God and give him everything? Yes, yes, yes. They're all excited about it. We will follow him completely. And then God takes Moses, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments. And he's away for a while, and the people get kind of nervous and said, you know what? We don't know about this guy Moses any longer. We're not sure about this God any longer. We need a God to worship. So they go, Aaron, make us a golden calf so we can worship. Which Egypt did. So God makes a golden, Aaron makes a golden calf for them. And they even say, we will have a celebration now to the Lord. And if you look, meaning this calf, there's a Lord. And the word Lord, if you look in your Bible when you read it, you in the Old Testament especially, you find Lord spelled two ways. One way is L, little letters, O-R-D. The other is all capitals. The difference is, when it's L-O-R-D, little letters, it means Lord, just what it is. But when it's all capitals, in the original Hebrew, that word there was God's name, Yahweh. So when they say, we'll have a festival to the Lord with this calf, they're saying, we are replacing Yahweh, the God, with this calf. Moses comes down and sees what's going on. And remember what? God's ticked at them, aren't they? And what does God have him do with that calf? You remember that golden calf? They had to grind it up, put it in the water, and drink it. Now, this calf represented a god, okay? Grind it up, put it in water, and you drink it. Now, drinking, this is kind of crude, folks, as we walk through this. So I'm going to leave you with a crude thought. But the Old Testament is very blunt when it gives things. It doesn't try to sugarcoat stuff. The illustrations it get is right to the point, and it really is clear. Okay, when you take gold and you mix it in water, it doesn't dissolve, right? Gold is not water soluble, right? So if you drink gold, spill it in water, we all know a fact of life is this. What goes in must come out. If it is water soluble, it will come out as urine, right? Number one. If it is not water soluble, it will come out as number two. Okay. Now, picture this. They're in this desert, and they're marching through this desert, and there's a long, there's thousands of people, so it's a big group. They were not transporting a trailer of porta-pots. So when you had to go, which everybody had to go, you walk off in a desert, and something interesting about deserts. Now, when you're out hiking in the woods, you know what's really neat about hiking in the woods? There are trees. And Mickey and I, one time we were backpacking in Upper Peninsula, and we were hiking. We found another couple, and they said, oh, let's go together. So we walked together with them, and they had never hiked before. We're hiking about a 10-mile or so trip. And pretty soon, Mother Nature began to call. And that lady whispered over at Mickey, like, What do we do? And Mickey said, come on. And they go off behind some trees. We believe your imagination there. But you're in a desert. There's no trees. So you go off in the distance, as far as you can go, and do your business. Now, if you're in the back here and you're coming up, walking on, the sun's out shining. And when sun hits gold powder, what does it do? It shines. So you look off in the distance, and you know what you see? Glittering of gold. What was God saying? All those foreign gods you worship, that pagan thing you put, it's nothing but crap when compared to me. That's what he was saying. I am the only one other than. I am the only one that is above it all. And I commit myself to you because I love you. Because I want to. It took them a long time to understand that. And they slowly did, and they forgot it. And then we come to the New Testament, when God, in the most bold way, communicates to us this concept that God, the God, the only God, the awesome God, the almighty God, the one who sits outside of our system, the one we can't affect in any way whatsoever, the one that's not affected by anything around us, that he loves us so much, he comes into our world. And not only comes into our world, but he buys us back for himself upon a tree called Calvary. Why? Because he has to? No. Because he's lonely? No. Because he's empty? No. Because he loves you and he wants you, period. For no other reason. And this God has called us to walk with him. And to walk with him. You ever notice people who walk together? You have to have agreement on where you're going. You have to have an agreement on some things. To walk with him, we have to have his nature. And he wants to come in and to change us, not only to buy us, but transform us so we can walk with him. And in that process, people will look at you and they will see Yahweh, because your life begins to reflect who he is. You become holy other than the world around you because you live by his standards and his nature that's in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the reality that you are the only holy one, the only other than. And you come into our world, which is a benediction. You come into our world. You bought us. And you want a relationship with us. Help us to comprehend that even deeper this day. That it is God Almighty who bought us, who wants us, not because he needs us, but simply because you want us. And you have the power, and you're willing to change our hearts so we can walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. Want to just play? Because they are. Let's stand. And as you go forth, shake somebody's hand again beside you. And you all have a great day. And God bless you. You're dismissed.